So for today's message, I just want to start off with an observation I've been noticing lately. More and more each day as I read the news, I am seeing that we live in a world that values power and success. I'm constantly reading about ways that we are seeking ways to increase our influence over the world that we live in. You know, you look and it looks like we want to live longer. We want to get more training to get better jobs. We want to get more money. We want to become more successful. We want to become more influential. And, you know, if you're familiar with Asian American culture, it's an immigrant culture. You know, it's built on the foundation of people who are determined survivalists. I look out at this room, you know, many of you, your parents, or maybe you yourself have come from another country. You've given up so much. You know, you are a survivor. You know, I'm just so honored to be here with you. You know, all of you have such a wonderful legacy. You know, for our children who have come at the expense and the sacrifice of our previous generations. You know, we're living from their hard work. And many of us came to this country with great difficulty and takes a lot of sacrifice to make a living in a new land and a new culture. You know, self-sufficiency and self-made success are lifted up as honorable. You know, we pride ourselves on instilling a culture of training, education, and success. We're taught that being self-made, you know, a self-made person is a virtue. We're encouraged to seek the highest positions and the most admirable jobs. We're taught to raise the most beautiful children, the most intelligent children, who go to the best schools, who accomplish the most. I'm often being reminded, you know, when I think of how much my parents had to sacrifice to come here, I remember that they had no money and they came here. I shared this story before, but, you know, the first night my mother told me that she was, when she moved to Canada, there were no Asians in her town. And she just sat by the bridge, and she just cried and cried all night because she couldn't speak the language. She had no money to go back home. She didn't know what was going to happen to her. And, you know, when I think of those stories, I feel such guilt. You know, I feel like, oh, I have to be something successful. I have to be something powerful so that the sacrifice of the previous generation doesn't go in vain. And so when we hear about that, we think that failure, weakness, and struggle, they seem to be enemies. They seem to be enemies to us because those are the enemies of success. We're trained to analyze problems and we're trained to avoid failure at all costs. You know, self-improvement is this never-ending obsession that constantly leaves us unsatisfied. There is always something to improve, something that is always in the way of success. And it's a never-ending cycle. But, you know, in a parable, this is very interesting. What does Jesus have to say about this whole culture of success? Jesus actually rebukes this culture of success, calling it self-centered. And he talks about this in the parable with the rich man who tried to store all of his treasures in a storehouse only to suddenly depart from this world one day. All that he built, all that he saved, all that he spent on himself proved to be useless in the face of death. And this is the thing that the world doesn't want to tell you about that whole pursuit of success and power. For all the power, training, and resources that we have, we're reminded that there is so little that we can control. You know, last Tuesday, we had an earthquake. I don't know if you were awake for that. But an earthquake only lasted for about 5 seconds, maybe 10. But look how much influence it had over the most powerful city in the world. The most powerful city in the world was scrambling. Everyone was trying to go home. Traffic was blocked up. 5-second earthquake. And then just a few days later on Saturday, a hurricane came. And once again, we were reminded that no matter how determined we are to have schedules go our own way, we are interrupted by a force that is greater than us. We can have all sorts of plans, but we get home and the basement is flooded. The power is gone. We could have had all the training in the world, but that tree still fell in our car. As someone who is struggling with a terminal illness, Ask them about how much can they control about life. Talk to someone with an unexplainable diagnosis, and they will tell you that how unpredictable and how fragile life is. I was very moved by Hattie, who had shared at our church retreat, you know, about just the struggle that she was going through when she was praying for her mother. You know, sometimes there's things that happen to our loved ones. We want to protect them, and we want to make sure that nothing bad happens to them. But there's so little that we can control. Ask a parent who is truly honest. How much can you really guarantee that your children will be safe, that your children will never encounter a bad influence, that your children will be innocent for the rest of their lives? The truth is, we can do it, we can influence them, but we can't control everything. Ask someone in this uncertain economy who's trying to find a job or who's suddenly lost their job. For all of our training, our power, and planning, we control so little of the world. We try and tell ourselves that we must seek the path of success and power. We try harder and harder to find power, only to find that our frustrations grow as well. And it never ends. It is a path of constant frustration and pain. And you know, it's out of, and I don't know at this point, maybe people are thinking, wow, Pastor Sam is very, you know, sounds very cynical today. Or maybe he's making me very afraid. I don't want to hear the sermon anymore. And it's out of that fear of helplessness that I'm talking about right now. We are so tempted to follow God in order to avoid this frustration, this weakness and failure. Many want to seek after God and expect that the blessing will follow. And this is why in many churches, this whole thing called the prosperity gospel, this promise that if you follow Christ, the blessings of God will follow you, is so appealing to our day and age of power and success. We want to hear about a God who blesses us and makes us successful. But today I want to ask us, how will we respond to God in the face of failure and disappointment? When we follow God and something goes wrong, what are you thinking? Are you thinking something like, where is God? What did I do wrong? Did I hear his lead wrong? God, look at all I've done for you. God, where are all of you in this pain? How have I not been following God? This sign of failure must be God's judgment. This failure can't be from God. If I was following God, everything would have worked out. And all of these kind of thoughts that we have, and myself included, these show us that we have somehow bought into a lie that is not in Scripture. And what is this lie? This is the lie that believes that following God guarantees success on your own terms. Many of us think that if I follow God, God will grant me success. But when we think of success, we think about it's only successful if I benefit in the end. And if I'm not benefiting in life, if I'm not feeling that everlasting blessing, then something must be broken. And it's my job to self-improve and find out what that broken part is. But the truth is, we live in a sin-torn world, and many things happen to us for a variety of complicated reasons. And I think we should be very careful in saying we know exactly why everything happens and for what reason. I think what is required is that we must be humble, we must be patient, if we are going to live in this mysterious world. But one place in particular that I can preach on is that we need to correct our expectation of what is to happen if we follow God's lead. You know, in the English congregation, I've been preaching about, you know, following God's lead, following God's direction, seeking his will. And many of us think if we seek his will, that equals success. But if you look in the Bible, this is a kind of a tough teaching. We read that God does not always lead us to the promised land of milk and honey right away. He does not lead us on a red magic carpet to where we want to go on our terms. Sometimes it requires a very long and confusing journey through a wilderness first. God isn't trying to be difficult. It's just that his blessings are different than the blessings of the world. And today, if you're struggling with something where you feel weak, where you feel like you're a failure, I want to challenge you today to think, perhaps Is God doing something special in the midst of our frustrations? And what I want to suggest today is that maybe God wants to challenge our illusions of worldly self-sufficiency and comfort. And this is exactly what's going on in the letter to Corinth that we read today. In this letter, we discover that Paul struggled with some great problem. We're not exactly sure what it is, but he called it a thorn in his flesh. Paul tried to pray it away because he thought it was something terrible and it was something to be cast out of his life. You know, we're uncertain of what it was, but some biblical scholars, they think that maybe it was this very debilitating physical problem, and perhaps it was a problem with his eyes. One of Paul's letters to Galatia, to the Galatian church, it says that the Galatian church would have given them given Paul their eyes if they could. And so that might suggest that something was going on with his eyes. But whatever it was very terrible. And it remained with him. It must have been a great source of trouble because he prayed for it, not just once, but multiple times for it to go away. And at this point, I want to ask us, what is that thorn in our flesh that we go through in our life? Try not to say it's your spouse, okay? Anyways, what is that thorn in your flesh that you struggle with? That, you know, you've prayed for it to go away. That it constantly frustrates you. It's a constant reminder that you are not strong. It's a constant frustration to what you want in life. You know, the thorn in the flesh, that is the place that is the source of our constant frustrations. It's that place where we feel helpless, where we feel hopeless. It's that situation or maybe that relationship where we feel completely powerless to change. And often in many churches, when we're following God, we're told that these are the places that we must avoid. These are the places that God avoids. In fact, God wants to pray these places away. Because God only looks at the powerful people. What is that thorn in the flesh place that we have? But rather than thinking of it as a place that God avoids, maybe could you think of it as possibly a place that God brings you to? Which brings me to this great revelation that I had when I was reading this book. And it is this. When our power ends, it is there that God's glory begins. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 says this. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. These are God's words to Paul. In the midst of his frustration, in the midst of his praying and his discouragement, this is what he heard from God. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. So what's going on here in this response? You know, if we read the letter to Corinth, a lot of people were challenging Paul's authority. People looked at Paul and they were unimpressed by him. They wanted a leader who was more flashy, who was more powerful. He was more successful, more influential. We read in the Bible that the reports of the people, they criticized him. They said, you know, his letters sound really great, but when you meet him in person, he's not that great. He was very unimpressive in person. And in this letter, Paul is expected to kind of prove his qualifications of worth to the church. He is expected to tell the church, look, I am worth being the great Apostle Paul. He's supposed to prove himself. But he does something very surprising. In this letter, he says, you know, I could talk about revelations, knowledge, and power, but I will not. I am actually going to talk about my weaknesses. How strange. You know, this is your moment, Paul. This is the moment that you have to prove to people how great a leader you are, how great a teacher you are. But you're not even going to talk about your strengths. When we go to job interviews, people are saying, okay, tell us your strengths. Even as a pastor, I remember when I was being interviewed for jobs in the past, people tell you know, what's your gifts? What's your strengths? But here's Paul talking about his weakness. And this, the very interesting thing is that Paul came before, Paul, if you look at his past, was actually someone who had accomplished much. He had much to brag about. especially in terms of his culture. He was a scholar. He was born with the prized Roman citizenship. Okay, that's not easily come by. You have to be born into that. It's something that people had to pay great money to attain. But here he had it by birth. He had a very special family background. He was a Jew of all Jews, we read in the Bible. He had the perfect family background. So he was admired amongst all the Jews because he was just born in the right place at the right time. He was one of those kind of people. And he was not only a scholar and intelligent, he was also exceptionally religious and pious because he was a Pharisee. And if you read about the training that is required for Pharisees, the diligence and the discipline that is required, it's not for just anybody. Only a select, very disciplined few could attain this. But rather than talking about all of his accomplishments, rather than talking about his impressive resume, Paul chose to talk about his struggle with God instead. And why? And to Paul, this thorn in the flesh, it kept him humble and helped him discover the real truth that he is weak before God. Even though he was so accomplished, even though he had all the rights to show that he had, you know, the entitlement to be an apostle, he considered that garbage. He considered that nothing. Because he preferred to remember that he is weak before God. Because in this state of weakness, he discovered a power far beyond anything of his own. He discovered the power of God's grace. And today, I want to challenge all of us, myself included, to think that weakness is a blessing in disguise. It's the place where we learn how to surrender our confidences, to surrender our own power. You see, our weakness is the place where God displays his glorious power. You know, a great theologian and thinker named Marva Don, I studied under her for one course at Regent College, and she has this wonderful book called Powers, Weakness, and the Tabernacling of God. And, you know, Marva Don is a really wonderful person because she obtained her doctorate from Notre Dame. She's a very, you know, brilliant scholar. But what I find really amazing about her is that she is a woman with multiple disabilities. She has a very severe form of diabetes. She lacks vision. She's past legally blind. And she struggles with certain things with her legs as well. You know, in many ways, we look at her and we would call her disabled. And she lives in a scholarly world that is biased toward able-bodied people. And in this book, she investigates that translation of the verse that we just read, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness." And she goes into this book and she discovers something very interesting. She actually discovers that this translation in English is not very good. Because we look at this word where it says, "For power is made perfect in weakness," she goes back to the Greek. And the original Greek says that that word is actually teleo. And teleo is not actually the word perfecting or completing, like we read here. But it's actually about finishing or ending. And so the word teleo, if you want to look for another place in the Bible that says that, it's on the cross when Jesus is dying on the cross and he finally is about to die. He says, "It is finished." And when he says, "It is finished," he's using that word teleo again in Greek. And so this is actually a better translation would probably be, "My grace is sufficient for you when your power is brought to an end in weakness." And so this passage is not a sentimental thing, which many Christians tend to use. They say, "Okay, God, I'll give you some space. I'll be a little weak so you can be a little more powerful." You know, it's a little give and take with God. And we do this all the time. "God, I'll give up something so, God, you can do this in my life." You know, it's a little exchange. And it's very easy. We do it like, you know, case by case. "God, if I get through this earthquake, you know, I promise to go to church next week, you know. God, if you can help me with this flooding, you know, I'll tithe to the church or something." But basically what this verse should read in Teleo is saying, no, you see, you will not see the power of God. You will not see the power of God's grace in your life until your power comes to an end. It's very serious. It really is quite dramatic. It says, only until the power ends will you see the tabernacle of God in your life. And again, people are thinking, there's no word tabernacle in the English translation. But if you look at it, there is this there's this Greek word in this that's called episkinu. I hope I said that right. And basically, it's a hard word to translate in English, but it's basically where you set up a tabernacle, where you set up a place to dwell. I can't read the Chinese characters, but I was told that actually the Chinese translation is a little more accurate in this way, that setting up a tabernacle is more in there. I'm just going to assume that's true, okay? But basically, what does this mean? You see, the tabernacle in the Hebrew scripture is where God resides. It is where God dwells. It is the place where people will see what God's glory looks like. And if that's the case, only when your power comes to an end will you see the tabernacle of God in your life, is what it's saying here. It's only through surrendering your own power, your own confidence, that you will discover the glory of God, the presence of God in your life. And the cross is the ultimate symbol of our power and confidence coming to Teleo, coming to an end. You see, we're not going to discover the power of God's glorious resurrection in our life if we continue to insist on doing things with our own resources of intellect, money, and ability. Many of us want to seek a deeper understanding of God. Many of us want to seek the blessing of God. But it must come first through coming to an end, through coming to Teleo. It must come through a surrender of our confidence and power first. That is why the gospel says that in order for us to discover the resurrection power, we must die to ourselves first. Because what does the cross represent? Why do we uphold the cross in the Christian church? It is a symbol to say we have renounced our power and our confidence in ourselves. We deny the form and the pursuit of power the way the world does it. And we want to see the tabernacle of God in our life. And this is why Jesus Christ and his cross is so offensive to our world and our culture today. We live in a world that talks about corporate power, worldly success, higher education, upward mobility. You know, I don't want to, you know, attack anyone who has money or something like that. I'm not trying to attack success. But what I am trying to attack is when we put our confidence in our accomplishments. When we put our confidence in the accomplishments more than the confidence in the grace of God. Paul teaches that the entrance into a life of God's powerful grace is through the acknowledgement of our weakness. One of the worst things that we have done at the church is that we have made the gospel seem so easy to understand and so easy to obtain. The gospel comes before you and say, well, Jesus is just here to forgive you. And we say, that's all that's required to become Christian, to have a new life. But this is the gospel truth. It is not just about being forgiven. And now people are, whoa, are you serious? It's about being forgiven and then crucifying your own power. It is about coming to an end to yourself and letting Jesus begin in your life now. Yes, Jesus forgives you. Yes, Jesus has looked at all of your sins and forgiven you and crucified it on the cross. It is the past now. It's gone. But there is a purpose for that. It is about coming to an end of your old life so that the new life, the new tabernacle of God can be built in your life. It is in our helplessness and our weakness that we discover the power of God's grace. It is through our uncertainties, failures, and struggles of weakness that we discover the tabernacle of God. A better translation is, my grace is sufficient for you when your power is brought to an end in weakness. I will boast in my weakness, that the power of Christ may tabernacle upon me. It is to say that when I come to an end, when I face problems, when I face failures, when I face struggle with weakness, these are not mistakes of God, but these are opportunities for God to show you that His grace is sufficient always. And it is for this reason that Paul says to the church, I will not boast about my strength. He says that those things aren't lasting. In the end, they don't prove anything. It doesn't matter what kind of school you went to. It doesn't matter what kind of salary figure you have. It doesn't matter how accomplished you are. The fact is, when you die, no one's going to look at your PhD. When you die, no one's going to look at your salary figures. No one is going to look at the amount of your accomplishments. Even in the churches, you know, at the end of time, no one's going to look at how big our building was, how wonderful we did. You know, no one's going to look at our all accomplishments, even if they seemed really wonderful. Because the fact is, we're all heading to the same destination of weakness. We're all heading towards death. And so what Paul says, I look at my accomplishments, and in Philippians, he even says, you know, I consider it complete rubbish. I consider it waste. You know, the real translation is, I consider it dung. The places where I discovered true peace and true power was not when I was powerful and comfortable, but it was when I was weak. Because when I depended on God, it is there that I discovered the powerful presence of God in my life. It is through that thorn in the flesh that I was trying to fight, through that thorn in the flesh that I called a messenger of Satan. It is through that thorn in the flesh that I discovered the reality of Christ's resurrection power in me. It is when I die to my own strength, I finally see the glory of God appear in my life. When I am weak, I set the stage for God to be strong. You see, the world considers it a blessing that we are self-sufficient and we are independent. But the great blessing of God is to learn that we are not at our best when we are self-sufficient and independent. But we are at our best when we are God-sufficient. Not self-sufficient, but God-sufficient. I remember talking to one of my friends who had immigrated to Canada a number of years ago. And he was talking about, I remember when I first came to this new country, I couldn't speak anything. All I had was God. And I saw this side of God that was so powerful because every day I just was so helpless. You know, even going to the supermarket, even going to just doing these simple tasks in life were so difficult. I couldn't help but just pray and just seek God in everything. But you know what started to happen as I stayed here longer? I got a better job. I found good connections. Things started going my way. And I have to tell you something. After a number of years, it just became harder and harder to see God's grace and presence in my life. Because the fact is, I didn't really need to seek it as much. And I see this so often. You know, God is doing this amazing work amongst the immigration communities of America. Because there's something about this powerlessness that we come in as minorities. You know, where I see like the founding members of CCC, they came in with just so much working against them. You know, who's going to take care of this community? They came in with such weakness. And you know, as God continues to bless this church, let us not mistake this blessing, this comfort, as the final destination. Because our final destination, our teleo, is actually coming to an end of ourselves. Let us make CCC a place where we do not strive after worldly power, worldly success, but let it be a place where we acknowledge our weakness so that the tabernacle of God may appear in our community. Let us not despise our weaknesses. Let us not judge people who are weak, but let us pray for them. Let us see them as opportunities for God's grace to appear. Because this is the great mystery of the gospel. The first who are powerful will be last. They will be considered not that important. And it is those who are last, who are not that important, those who are weak, will be given a place of honor, a place of grace, a place of blessing, where they will see the kingdom of God first. And I want to encourage all of us to be the ones who want to see the kingdom of God first. Let us become powerful in grace and weak in our own power. Amen. Amen. Let us pray.